chapter 3. If you take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read the verses last week. We really looked at Romans chapter 1, talking about the condition of our nation, not just our nation, issues around the entire globe. And now we want to pick apart these verses here in chapter 3, the beginning verses. I don't know how far we'll get down through these, but the goal is verses 1 through 9. As we saw last week, the last days, which if you see in 2 Timothy, and I'm in 1 Timothy, that's not going to work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 1, this know also that in the last days, the question is, when are the last days? If you read certain commentaries or hear certain messages, preachers will say or teachers will say the last days are now. But the problem is that this was written back in AD 67. And so the last days, if you think about the church being a couple thousand years old plus, I mean, you know, how long are last days, right? The last days really, and we saw, we demonstrated this last time by looking at some scripture. The last days began with the time of Christ. It could have been his birth. It could have been his death, burial, resurrection. Some commentators, I think Wiersbe, said the last days begin at Pentecost. So there's a lot of variation, but the last days began at the time of our Lord. And just to kind of nail it down one more time to show you why I say this, that isn't something I just dreamt up. But in the great book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse number 1, God, who at sundry times, or in various times, and in diverse or various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So you go to the Old Testament, you find the prophets. God spoke through prophets in the Old Testament, didn't he? But then in verse 2, the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So when are the last days? He's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then in 2 Peter, I don't think I shared this one last time, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? So that's a sign of the last days of the last days. There will be those that say, you've been saying now, church has been saying for 2,000 years that the Lord's coming, the rapture's going to occur. It hasn't happened yet. So the last days appear to be something different than a specific order of time. Really, the last days are kind of like an epoch or a period of time. When you look at, when we read the description that we're going to read in 2 Timothy 3, there have been periods throughout history, the church age, where these things have held true. They've always been true of humanity, okay, to a certain degree. But I'm talking about certain epochs, certain periods of time. Like, for instance, in history, the Dark Ages. Kind of tells you what they were like, right? The Dark Ages. When I think of Hitler and Mussolini and these awful men of the 20th century that led to two world wars, you know, those were pretty evil, pretty awful times, weren't they? 6,000 Jews were exterminated. When you, what? I mean, 6 million, I'm sorry. Man, I'm counting like Biden now. Oh, man. Pretty soon I'll be falling up the steps, down the steps. It's not looking good, is it? George, what do you think? Getting bad, isn't it? Gonna need you, man. You gonna be there? You'll find me a home, right? throw me in there and forget me. 6 million, sorry. 6 million Jews. Now, that's pretty dark. Wouldn't you, if you were going to pick a time to be the last days, if you're one that believes the last days are right when Christ is coming back, that would have been a good time to pick, wouldn't it? I mean, it's, there have been periods throughout. What about, go back, way back, the days of Nero, when Christians were used as light poles, soaked in oil, lit on fire, used to light the streets of Rome. Do you think that, I mean, that's back, you know, first century, second century. What do you think? Do you think that would have been a good time to choose as the last days of the last days? Can't get any worse than this. Christians are being burned to light the city. Well, 2,000 years have gone by. And then John makes it super clear. John makes it real, real clear. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18, you can't get any clearer than this. 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. So John wrote AD 95, somewhere in there, 90 to 100, somewhere in that range. And he said back then, it is the last time. And as he heard that Antichrist will come, even now, there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. And today there are still Antichrists, and the Antichrist may very well be alive right now. Child, he may be a teenager, maybe he's already grown. We don't know. So times in verse number one speaks of seasons, periods, epochs, not necessarily chronological time in the sense of following a calendar. Seasons of difficult or savage, dangerous times, perilous times, literally means stress or fierce. Comes from a root word meaning to reduce strength. Times so awful that they reduce strength. Strength sapping pressure. It's a good description, isn't it? And I think we are entering into the last days of the last days, where these epochs, these perilous times are increasing in intensity as the rapture of Jesus Christ draws near. Verses 2 through 9 describe the kinds of peril that will stress those who are trying to live for Christ. Let me hang on to that. I'll talk about that in a bit. Paul issued a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on to describe what they teach. So remember, these are called the last days because in these days, beginning all the way back to the days of Christ, God is completing the purposes for his people. We are, as some preachers would say, we are in the last days of the last days, and I believe that to be the case as we look around and see our world. The Greek word translated perilous is the same word used to describe two violent demoniacs of Gadara in Matthew 8, verse 28. So this could suggest, and I think it does, that the violence of the last days certainly is empowered by Satan. And we're seeing, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we are seeing a definite demonstration of the power of the wicked one that is controlling even some of our leaders. I believe with all my heart that our president is not just old and a rotting bag of oatmeal. And not only is he having many mental issues, which I don't wish on anybody, but I think he's an evil man. He's just evil. He is. He's always been evil. He's a liar, chronic. I mean, I thought Obama was a liar. This man is, he can't stop. It's habitual. He lies about everything. And then he's called out on the lies even by liberal friends, and he still tells the same lies. He's evil. And he's not alone. I'm not trying to just pick on him. There's a lot of evil in our government. There's a lot of evil in our FBI and CIA and targeting various people. It's just, there's evil. And we are in a police state. There's no question. Anyone that's honest cannot deny it. The goal is to take total control of our lives. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself because I've been reading and studying and writing on this for so long. I got so much that sometimes it overflows quicker than I wanted to. Well, Paul saw this evil in his day, and of course, it's intensifying now. The evil is deeper and more intense. It's being flaunted and presented as being more diverse, being more tolerant, being more progressive. Evil's being promoted by society and also by many churches in a bolder and much more aggressive way. It's like no need to hold back anymore. It's pretty much whatever. Let it be said, let it be done. All right, we're going to look at Paul gave Timothy three instructions to obey in order that his ministry might be effective in perilous times. And these are from Wiersbe. This is his outline. Number one, turn away from evil, or turn away from the false, excuse me. Verses 1 through 9, turn away from the false. In verse number 5, the last part of the verse says, from such turn away. So that means that a child of God is not to have anything to do with those that promote what we're going to look at. Those that live a life that is described here in verses 2 through 9, we are to avoid them at all costs. And the sad thing is, as we see in verse 5, many of these people have a form of godliness or an appearance of godliness. But remember what Jesus said, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul wrote that Satan himself will sometimes masquerade as an angel of light. And so some that talk religion and talk a certain kind of righteousness or good works really in their hearts are evil, wicked, godless people. So we have to be careful of even religion. Who were the ones that Christ denounced more than anybody else when he was alive on earth? Pharisees. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, various religious elders, various scribes, those that talked the talk but didn't walk the walk, those that had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. And we have a society full of churches that talk a lot about religion, might even mention Jesus here and there, talk about good works and doing good deeds and all that kind of stuff, but have never been born again, have never come to a knowledge of the truth, have no idea what it takes for a person to go to heaven. And many of them are trying to deceive other people by appearing religious, but in their hearts they're rebellious. Rebelling against God. All right, three facts about these people. Their characteristics, verses 2 through 5. Three facts about these people that we are to turn away from. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's fitting that that would be first. Self-love. It's kind of like the overarching theme of the whole list. There are 18 characteristics approximately that are listed. Keep in mind as we go through these, the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. The heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. God tells us to love him above all else, does he not? Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we're told to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So we love God and we're to love our neighbors. And then we're to enjoy things that God provides for us. If we, instead of loving God above all else, we love ourselves above all else, instead of loving people, we will use people. And instead of enjoying things that God provides for us, we will become materialistically crazy and we will love things rather than loving God. I wrote it out like this. God tells us to love him above all and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we love ourselves the most, we will not love God or our neighbors. And then Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "In this universe, there is God, and there are people, and there are things. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we will ignore God and start loving things and using people. This is the formula for a miserable life. Yet it characterizes many people today. The worldwide craving for things is just one evidence that people's hearts have turned away from God." End of quote. And so man becomes its own God. And we saw that in Romans 1 last week. Worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. That's why Paul warns more than once. Be careful. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Because when we become our own gods, lovers of selves, then pride enters in. Now, the world says one of the problems today, especially with young people, is they have low self-esteem. And I think the problem is we have low Christ esteem. And we think too highly of ourselves, including young people for the most part. It's kind of like a motto that we didn't make official, but, you know, more of him, less of me, more of him. I think it's a good way to live life. So men shall be lovers of their own selves, shown by their internal motivations, driven by the sin nature. So they're self-lovers, covetous, loving money, boasters, I have a lot of notes that are written very small in my Bible because I wanted to squeeze a bunch of stuff in there. And one thing about it, when you write real small, you got to make sure you can read it later. Right? Scott, have you found that helps? Yeah, you got to be able to see it. I can see it. I'm just trying to make sure I got arrows going from different words all over the page. And so I'm going to give you the right stuff here. All right. By the way, covetous, loving money, it can actually, literally, if you translate that literally, it's fond of silver. Fond of silver. And then you think about all the commercials tell you to buy gold and silver. You know, the stuff that James tells us is going to canker in the last days. But at least you'll have shiny stuff in your safe and you can get it out and play with it. Because there won't be any jobs. The economy crashed. Dollar would be worthless. And people are just going to want your silver to buy. Yeah, let me give you my last loaf of bread and you give me your silver coin. Is that how it's going to work? I love that. But anyway, nothing wrong with buying. Hey, if you want to buy silver and gold, it is shiny. I got to give you that. Okay, and you can, you never know. You might be able to use it someday. Covetous, fondest, boasters, braggarts, proud or arrogant. And that's all a result of pride. It's kind of like the offshoots of pride. Arrogant, blasphemers, given to contemptuous and bitter words, speaking softly under one's breath at the expense of someone else. And then that leads to a disobedience to parents. And we know Satan has been attacking our society and attacking the family for decades. Families are in shambles. Now you got gay couples that are adopting kids, or maybe one of them is inseminated and they have kids, and these children are being raised in that perverse environment. Many homes are single parent homes, some for divorce reasons, others for economic reasons. Because the more kids you have out of wedlock, the more money you get from the government and more benefits you get. Society is turned inside out. A nation will never be any stronger than the home. A nation will never be any stronger than the homes that make it up. We have a nation of broken homes and perversion. It's going to impact society, and it has. It has. If you want to know if disobedient to parents is really a problem today, go into the schools. Go into the schools. Never thought I'd see the day when little 5 and 6 year olds tell you where to get off. Where do they learn that? Where do they learn it? At home. It leads to unthankfulness. Children today, they're not, I mean, it's not just today, and I don't want to pick on just one generation. It's just getting worse. It's been around for a long time, where many children, not just young children, but even up into adulthood, do not appreciate all the sacrifices that mom and dad made for them, if they had a mom and dad. Unthankful. People generally today are not grateful people. When times are like they are now, the economy is not as good as everybody tries to make it out to be. And if you have a job, there are a lot of jobs, and many of the jobs, of course, were kind of reclaimed from when the nation shut down and things were shut down. And those are counted, Biden counts those as he created these jobs. You know, the ones that were already there that now are back. Well, anyway, I can't imagine anyone that has a good job going on strike at this point. But yet you got the auto workers that, you know why they went on strike? And these people are paid, a lot of money. Now, I'm not telling you whether they deserve it or not. That's not the issue. But when you're in a volatile economic environment, probably not a good time to go on strike. Especially when Biden is pushing electric vehicles, which pushes a lot of people that make gas vehicles out of work, because you don't need as many people to make electric cars as you do gas-powered or diesel. But my point with that is this. They went on strike to work 4 days instead of five and make 40% more over 4 years. I don't know. Something doesn't sound exactly right. Why are we so ungrateful? I told you about my boss. He owned a machine shop, small little machine shop. He paid very well, people were whining and crying. We didn't have a retirement, so he started a good retirement. I don't mean some piece of junk, a good retirement. Cost him a lot of money. And he added holidays, and he added another week's vacation after a certain amount of time. And you know what? The men were still not satisfied. They still grumbled and complained. They were ungrateful. He finally said, I've had enough. I'm shutting this thing down. I'm going back to my basement and I'm going to do my own thing. And he shut it down. Ungrateful. Unthankful. Just never enough. Always more. Always wanting more. Without natural affection, literally is talking about, it's really the translation of one word that describes family love. And obviously as the family is attacked and the family is weakened, so the love that normally would permeate a home and radiate from a home is all but shut down. As a matter of fact, much of what was normal and natural and godly has been replaced with unnatural love, which God condemns. Which leads to the impact upon our society and the business world. Truce breakers. A man's word used to be his bond. You could shake a man's hand, look him in the eyeball, make a commitment between the two of you, and it was a done deal. How many of you remember those days? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, you used to be able to, you knew if you shook somebody's hand, you made a promise to each other, it was all but done. Today, no sir, teams of attorneys can't guarantee it. Teams of attorneys. People make no effort to agree. Unappeased, irreconcilable, unyielding, must have their own way. As a matter of fact, in our society today, if you disagree with the far left radicals, they will shut you down. They will cancel you. And you will, if you have a Facebook account, they may shut you down, or Twitter and all those other things. I don't have any of them because they're all stupid. Twitter and all that stuff. I heard of a father, a Catholic man who had a nice family, and he went to protest an abortion clinic. And went home, and him and his family, the kids were asleep. And suddenly there's a pounding on the door. And a group of FBI agents, a large group of them, with several units outside, batter the door down and come in full SWAT uniforms and wake up the family with guns drawn because they came to arrest the father who peacefully protested at an abortion clinic. And I saw videos of it, because if I hadn't seen the video, I would have had trouble believing it really happened. That was our FBI. That's what's going on in our country, not just to that man, but across the country if you disagree with a far left radical agenda. That's why the new movie's coming out. Watch for it. It's only going to be shown in theaters 2 days, called The Police State. And you will see proof. You will see videos, document. I mean, this is not made up stuff. This is actual stuff. We are in serious trouble. We're seeing the last days of the last days. Christians are under attack. Really. If you are a Christian and you support the United States of America, you are doubly under attack. You're a Christian national, and you are dangerous. According to our government, you're dangerous. If you're a parent that cares about your kid in school, and you go to a school board meeting, and you speak out, you're a target. Did you know that? Oh, pastor, that's conspiracy stuff. You're just making this up. No. I've seen it over and over and over again. You are a target. Not going to happen to me. I'm sure that father that protested at the abortion clinic said that. Or the parents that were arrested for protesting transgender garbage at a school board meeting. Pastor, you sound transphobic. Let me remind you again. I do this periodically. It's been several months. Yes, I'm transphobic. I am homophobic. I am sinphobic. If God's against it, guess what? Take a guess. Let me hear it. If God's against it, I'm against it. God's for it, I'm for it. It's that simple. Yeah, but society says that we progress and we've come a long way and we're so much smarter now than we've ever been. And so we have to accept homosexuality because people really love each other. And you know, some men like men and women like women. And then there's some that aren't sure what they are. And we should accept all that. God condemns it. I condemn it. Listen, I love the person. I promise you, there's no hatred in my heart for any of these folk. I would that all of them would come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean that with all my heart. I want them to be saved. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I love them like Christ does, as much as I can as a human being. But I cannot condone sinful behavior because society says it's okay. Truth breakers. Sadly, some of this goes on among professing believers. Truth breakers, in an effort to defend their position, they become slanderers or false accusers trying to tear down the reputation of others. How many of you seen that have been their reputation attacked because they disagree with a far left agenda? The Bible goes on to talk about lacking self-control, incontinent. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, malicious gossips, incontinent, irreconcilable, unappeasable, savage despisers of those that are good, fierce or brutal, untamed like an animal, becoming like savage beasts. Have you watched any of the videos that are going on at college campuses, the hatred? If a speaker is lined up to come they disagree with, those people are in danger. I thought a college education, a liberal arts education, was so that you could go to college and learn all these different views. Anybody else hear that about colleges? Now, they're indoctrination centers. You get one side, and if you want to hear about the other side, there's going to be big protests. Also true, if you disagree with them about what they teach, they despise good and honor evil. In Isaiah 5:20, of course, the standards of right and wrong are flip-flopped, calling good evil and evil good. Traitors, first part of verse 4, traitors, treacherous, those who betray others and can't be trusted. They lie and break promises if it benefits them. Heady, reckless, rash, acting without careful thought. High-minded, one who's puffed up with his importance. One who's conceited, full of self, loving pleasure. Now, this is misleading in the KJV. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Literally, it's lovers of pleasure or loving God. Now, God, of course, wants us to enjoy life, and he gives us many good pleasures. But pleasure has become so much of a god to many today that even the most shallow and meaningless pleasure becomes so important. God wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to sit miserably in a corner and not enjoy anything. But not in the place of loving him. We live in a pleasure-crazy world. Look ahead to verse 13 for just a second. But evil men and seducers, imposters, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, going from bad to worse. Paul then states that these who he has described would consider themselves in many cases to be religious, having a form of godliness, the appearance of being godly, wolves in sheep's clothing, as I mentioned. But they deny any power of a change of life, power of salvation. They've not come to a knowledge of the truth. They do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. They're trying to use religion for their own benefit. And Paul makes it very clear. He said, avoid these people. Avoid these people. Outward appearance of religion, but not a true Christian faith. Knowing nothing of God's power in their lives. like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we've seen their characteristics. Secondly, look at their converts. Verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. And, you know, Paul did call the church, one of the synonyms for the church is the house of God. So this could refer not just to houses, but to churches as well. They creep into houses or churches and lead captive silly women. Now you might say, why is Paul picking on women? Remember, women back in those days were oppressed. They were considered lesser than men, which is so wrong. But we're not talking about the church now. We're talking about the world back then. The church turned this around. Paul was not a chauvinist. Paul was very pro-woman. They had very little of any rights back then. So Paul said many women, and this would apply to men as well, lead captive silly or weak women, laden with sins, burdened down with sins, filled with guilt. Very easy prey for false teachers. Because they were full of guilt, they were looking for an escape from bondage and fear, unable to control their various lusts or desires, always looking for truth, trying this and that, going this way and that, listening to this person or that person and grabbing hold of what they taught, though it was wrong, trying to find an escape every way but the true way, the one way, the Christ way. Easy prey, false promises made by these men and or women who spoke the sweet nothings in their ears, easiest solutions when what they wanted was control over that life. Grabbing the loyalty, the money, and the service of these followers, their converts end up worse off than they were before. All the problems are still there. And much of this done in the name of religion. Paul said, from such turn away. Next time we'll look at their religious leaders before we get into chapter 4. Actually, you know what? I got a minute here, a couple minutes. Let me just do those. Janus and Jambres, probably names of two Egyptian magicians that were used in the days of Moses, those that that tricked the people. As they did, I guess it would be more magic or witchcraft almost. And they were able to do a couple of the things that Moses did, that God did through Moses and the rod. But they opposed Moses. So do these people resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, disqualified concerning the faith or regarding the faith. For they shall proceed or get very far or get so far, and then they will fail. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest, going to be made plain to all men, as theirs was also. Talking about the two men, Jannes and Jambres, the religious leaders. They'll be found out. False teachers, it'll all come out. Things that are wrong in our nation, where evil is promoting things that dishonor God and an abomination in the eyes of God, these things will come out. I pray every night, Lord, please allow the nation to see who these leaders really are. Allow them to see that we're talking about evil. We're not talking about this person believes this and chooses this or that. We're talking about evil. Lord, please let it come out. The truth that people can see and make right choices and turn our nation back to you. Lord, we need reformation and we need revival in our churches and in our individual lives. Lord, if it's going to come, it's going to come from you. It's not going to come from man. It's not going to come from a religion. It's going to come from you. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. By the way, verse 9, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, and verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, 12 and 13. You can look at those as you desire. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we shudder at what we see and what we hear, what we're witnessing in our land, supposed to be free, liberty for all, justice for all. And Lord, we are seeing things as we see crime allowed, and we see fear increasing, and people are, looks like they're losing their minds in some of our cities, the things that are going on. Evil is being promoted. God, please turn us back to you as a nation. Forgive our sin, heal our land. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here this morning that doesn't know for sure that heaven will be their eternal home, that today would be the day that one would come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I pray for Christians, Lord. We've got to keep our eyes open. Lord, I pray that we would continue to believe in your power to turn this nation back to you, that we would do all we can to point people to you before it's too late. We love you, Lord. We love your people. We love your church. And Father, we want to see Christ lifted up and magnified, men, women, boys, and girls drawn to him. So Lord, please work in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name, amen.